Thank you, Pastor Arthur. Thank you, brothers and sisters at Grace Christian Church. It's good to be back. And before we get going, I'd like to send greetings from CCCVA, your fellow church out in Falls Church. I'm not an officer there, but that's still my home church where I go to regularly and serve. So greetings from brothers and sisters from there. And also, as Pastor Arthur mentioned, I do serve on Child Evangelism Fellowship as one of their missionaries here in Northern Virginia. And if I may give a shameless plug for our Christmas Party Club materials, which we are actually offering for free. So if any of you, hopefully Grace Christian Church can fold in or blend in the Christmas Party Club materials with your children's ministry program during the Christmas time season, which I'm sure the elders are already planning, even though it's not even Thanksgiving yet, correct? I'm sure they've been thinking about for at least a couple months now, at the very least. And also, if it doesn't have to be the church, it could be you yourselves. If you want to open your home to have a club like that, all you need is like two or three other people with you, and then you could reach out to the children that normally don't go to church in your respective communities. So there's a wonderful opportunity there. And with that said, let us turn to God's word. If you could all rise with me, you could read from Psalm 32. An amazing psalm, Psalm 32. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It's a psalm of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed by bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is God's word. Please be seated. Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence amongst us, and the privilege we have to be able to gather around your throne, joining the other saints who have gone before us around your heavenly throne, with all the angels and saints that have gone before us. I pray, Lord, that you guide us and give us insight into your word. Pray for your spirit to move in us, to fill us, so that we would know your presence in a more intimate way and walk more closely with you throughout this week. And praise things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So how many of you have heard the term before, or the saying, living a life with no regrets? Any of you ever heard that term before? Maybe, maybe not. I've heard it first when I was in college, when I first started college. And I confess, when I heard it, the first thought in my mind was, that's a bummer. Too late for that one. because even at that relative young age, I was like 18 or 19 at the time, I had all kinds of regrets in my life. You know, I'm an introvert. I like to think a lot, and maybe I think too much. And there's only many things I thought that I could have done differently in my short life at the time. And my guess is that the older you get, maybe there may be, unfortunately, more regrets that you have. And for those who are younger, maybe not so much yet, praise God. But I had all kinds of regrets. And as I thought about it, even at that time, I said, wow, that sounds like a cool way to live, very noble to live a life without regrets. But then I thought, how do you do that? And even recently, you know, I was thinking about that as I was preparing for this message. And I confess, I did what a lot of people do. I did an online search. I don't recommend it, but I gave into that temptation, did an online search, and I found all sorts of strange stuff that I think I would disagree with. So I don't recommend doing that. But there's all this stuff about how to live a life without regrets. What does it mean to live a life without regrets? But as I kind of skimmed through some of the stuff, I think a lot of it was misguided, right? But what that little quick search did reveal to me is that a lot of people over the years have been thinking about this, and they're like posting stuff over the years. A lot of people, right? A lot of people. And my guess is, even I bring up this topic of living a life with no regrets, maybe you have thought about it too from time to time. And when I thought about my life and my regrets, I have to say the biggest source of my regrets would be my sins, particularly the sins against my children. I have four kids. God's blessed me with four kids. And I thank God that they're all walking with the Lord. Amen. Yay. Hooray. Right? But, you know, as a father, I think, and as a husband, I think, oh, yeah, you know, those times I really, like, lost it with them were some of the biggest source of my regret. I deeply regret, like, losing my temper with them. And as I think about losing my temper, I think about my sins. I come to this Psalm 32, because if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to pull out your Bibles and turn to Psalm 32. The first verse, it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Thank you for pulling that up. That's so cool. Yeah, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, right? Like I said before, this is a Psalm of David, King David. Written roughly approximately 1,000 to 900 B.C., right, 1,000 B.C. and 900 B.C., very rough estimate there. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. No one likes to talk about sin. I want to delve into it a little bit. Whenever I share the gospel with children or people, whenever I get to that part where we talk about sin, maybe it's all in my head, but I could sense the tension rising. And I always have to, a lot of times I'll preface it and says, you know, this is the part where it gets kind of scary, especially I'm talking to a little child. Like any good story, there's always that tension building up. And when we talk about sin, that's where that tension is building up, right? Yeah. Yeah, no one likes to talk about sin. But I would say that I would guess that maybe for you, if you really think about it, maybe that's the source of your biggest regret too, your sins. Because sin, if you really think about it, it's more than just a bad decision. It's more than just a bad decision with negative consequences. Like years ago, this is back in the late 90s, you know, There was this thing about that just started, at least for me. I learned about day trading. Any of you know about day trading? Familiar with that term? where you basically flip stocks. You buy stock and you sell stock. You maybe keep it for so long. You buy it low, you sell it high. At least that's the idea behind it. And I thought, oh, that sounds like a cool way to make some money. Oh man, that was a mistake. Yeah, I lost. This was before I entered ministry, so I was making some money. So I lost quite a bit there, and I never looked back. I never dipped into that again. Even thought, oh, maybe I could try it. Nope. I mean, that's a bad decision, a foolish decision right there. But it's not like sin, because with sin, you hurt people. You know, it's not just you lose money or you miss out on some wonderful opportunity. Oh, I missed that opportunity. You know, like Black Friday is coming. People are like looking for deals, maybe. You miss a deal. Oh, I waited too long. Or it wasn't fast enough. With sin, you hurt people. I mean, people get hurt. There's this trail of souls that have been touched in a bad way. And even worse than that, with sin, the Almighty God is offended. I mean, he's the judge of the universe. And if he's offended at you, that's something to think about. Our Heavenly Father. It's not just God Almighty. For those of you who know Christ, he's your Heavenly Father. Someone who is intimately related to you now. Who calls you his boy and girl, his little boy and girl's child. He is offended. But what a blessing it is when you think about it to have your sins forgiven. And if you look at verse 1, it's a passive activity. It happens passively where you are the recipient of God's forgiveness. You receive it. You don't do anything for it. It's given to you and you receive it. And as you receive it, it says God, and this is important, God is the one who covers your sin so that no one else sees it. He covers it, right? And when he covers it, he, as the judge of everything in the universe, he doesn't hold it against you. That's the amazing thing. It's such a blessing. And it's passive. And another thing we see is that the person who is open with his sin toward your Heavenly Father, he's the one that's forgiven when he's open to God. He openly confesses his sin to God, just like we did just a few minutes ago when Pastor Arthur led us in the prayer of confession where we, quietly, silently confess our sins to God, right? And God forgives you when you make no attempt to hide it. So you're not the one hiding it. It's God who eventually covers it and hides it, right? And the person who is so open with his sin with God, in verse 2, he's described as having no deceit. He's not trying to trick God. He has nothing to hide. He's not trying to trick God. And God sees it, and he offers you forgiveness, and then he is the one that covers it so no one else sees it. Now, contrast this with someone who doesn't, and it seems like a professional courtesy of King David. He tried it too. He tried covering his own sin. Some of you who are familiar with this psalm may know that there are some theologians that connect this psalm with Psalm, I believe it's 52, right? Or is it 51? I always get those two mixed up. No, 51, that famous psalm, Psalm 51, where David wrote that psalm after he got discovered about his sin with Bathsheba. So some of you are familiar with that. And then afterward, with his sins forgiven, they think he wrote this psalm. And you know in that account with David and Bathsheba, He did try to hide his sin originally, until one of the prophets came and confronted him and says, "No, you're the one who did this," right? So when David tried to hide his sin, he confessed that he suffered from it. Look at verse 3. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." David, the mighty warrior, said he felt like his strength was dried up. And then his bones wasting away, groaning all day long. I don't know if any of you ever been so in so much pain that you are groaning. Any of you ever been in that much pain before? You're just like groaning. Yeah, I've been there lots of times, unfortunately. So when I read this, I said, yeah, I think I can relate to that. It's not fun. It's not fun. It's very unpleasant to have to be groaning all day long. I just met a friend's little boy. His name's Ethan, and he broke his leg a couple of weeks ago. And yesterday when I saw him, I playfully asked him, because I like to play with him. He's a cute little boy. I said, "Hey, Ethan, did it hurt when you break your leg?" And that little smarty pants kid, he says, "What do you think?" Yeah, of course it hurt. And I had my leg broken years ago, and it was number one in my pain category for decades. Yeah, for decades. Until 20 years ago, then something else more painful came along, right? So we can only imagine how David was feeling. But then he says he confessed to God in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you," and he stopped covering up his sin, and he confessed it like he described a person in verses 1 and 2, and then he says, "You forgave my iniquity of my sin." Praise God. God forgave David. And he did some bad stuff, if you really think about it. The man after God's own heart, he did some bad stuff. But then with our Heavenly Father, there is forgiveness, there is mercy, there is grace. Right? Ignorant people, and I'm serious about that, you might have heard the term the Old Testament God is an angry God, right? He's a God of judgment, the Old Testament God, whereas the New Testament God is full of love and grace, right? But you and I know God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Old Testament God is not a different God from New Testament God. He is the same God. He does show his anger in the Old Testament, but then again, Jesus showed his anger in the New Testament too, right? But if you look here in the Psalm, God judges only those who are against him. His judgment is against those who are against him. The ones who are trying to hide their sin from God. Because God knows all things, correct? God knows all things. And when you and I or anyone try to hide our sin from God, it's like we're playing God for a fool. And if you ever have a chance to play with little boys or girls, like little toddlers, they're so fun to play with, in my opinion, right? You ever see those kids play hide and seek when they're like 3 years old or 4 years old, and they know how to play hide and seek? They'll be hiding like this, and they think you can't see them, but you see their little behind sticking out from behind the sofa, and it's like, "I see you." And as as an adult or uncle or aunt, you're like, you play along with it. You go along with it. And you look around the room first, like you don't see them, but you see them. God sees it too. God sees our sin. And for those who try to hide their sin, like, who do they think God is? Like, they can hide their sin from God. Therefore, those who actually come clean before God, God offers them forgiveness. It's kind of like some of you may have experienced this before. You might, especially the young people in there, you try to hide something from your mom and dad. And like I told my son, I said, you know, if you ever do something wrong, it's better for you to come clean with me first. Better for you to tell me than for me, than for me to find out and realize you're trying to hide it from me. And he goes, yeah. So if any of you ever try to hide something from your mom and dad and they found out, any of you ever done that? I've tried hiding stuff from my dad and my mom before. I confess. And it didn't go well for me when they found out. But there's times I would just let them know, and it's a little better, right? And that leads us to the advice from King David in verse 6. He says, pray while God can still be found. Pray. And the prayer that is implied here is a prayer kind of like what you and I did a few minutes ago, confessing your sins to the Almighty Father, Almighty God. And that saying where it says, at a time when God may be found, is just another way of saying, as soon as possible, ASAP. And this advice is for the godly. Check that out. It's for the godly. Verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly. This advice is not for the bad people. It's for the godly people. But some of you might be thinking, well, why do the godly need to confess their sins when they're godly? Because normally when we say someone is godly, there's this implication that the godly man or woman is, you know, like God and is righteous, does nothing wrong, right? Or very few things wrong. But the answer is straightforward. Why does the godly need to confess their sins? Because godly sins too. For all have sinned. Some of you know that Bible passage, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of glory of God. That includes the godly people. But here's the thing. The main thing that differentiates the godly people from the bad people is their relationship with God. The one true God. Because the godly, in their relationship with God, they run to God. They're not trying to hide their sin from God. They're open with God. Whereas the ungodly, you know, God is a judge. And if the judge ever found out, then I'll be found guilty. I need to hide my sin so the judge won't find out. That's the ungodly. That's the kind of relationship the ungodly have with the one true God. It's like me against him. And God is looking to find something wrong with me, to slap me, right? And I'm trying to hide, trying to fly under the radar, so to speak. So he doesn't see all the things I'm doing. Maybe, and I'm not like doing bad things all the time. Maybe, but then again, maybe there's something he might not be happy with, and I got to fly under the radar so he doesn't catch me, just in case. That's the relationship the ungodly have with the one true God. God is far from their mind. God is a God of judgment. And in a very real way, the ungodly, in that sense, judges God. You know, that's their estimation of God. He's not a, he's an angry God. He's God that's out to get me. But contrast that with verse 7 and following with the godly person, right? This is the godly person's description of God. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. That sounds like a beautiful relationship right there, where, you know, when you sense danger, you run to God. Even if you know you're not perfect and you've done some bad things, you still run to God because he's your father. He's the one who can fix things for you. You know, like when my son breaks his glasses playing basketball, he always says, "Daddy, can you fix my glasses?" And I look at the glasses, "Oh, I don't know about this. I'll try to." And then I find out how he broke it, and then I get upset. Right? So you bring your eyeglass case with you next time. You know, I offer some advice. But he comes to me when he needs things to be fixed because I'm his daddy. Right? I'm the one that fixes things in the house. Right? The godly looks to their heavenly father when trouble is near, hiding place. And even in sin, the godly run to their heavenly father and expects to be surrounded by shouts of deliverance. You know, shouts of deliverance, you know, happy shouts when things are good. And that's the advice that David has for you and me. He says in verse 9, he says, don't be like a horse or some animal that has to be controlled, right? But you and I should come clean to God with our sin. And there's a promise for you and me in verse 10. You know, God's steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And we read, you heard it read recently in Romans 5:8. You know, God shows his love for you and me while we're still sinners. Christ Jesus died for you and me. And that's the big reveal in the New Testament. All this talk about forgiveness in the Old Testament, all this talk about mercy and grace from the one true God we read about in the Old Testament, it's all made possible through Jesus Christ. Because only in Jesus is your sins forgiven. Only in Jesus. The people, all the saints, all the godly people in the Old Testament, they're given this promise of Jesus back in the day that in Jesus their sins are forgiven. And they always look forward to it. And that's why they can call God their heavenly Father. Because they know the heavenly Father has provided the one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who will take care of their sin problem. And they're looking forward to it. And they run to the Father with their sins, right? And then they're blessed because God forgives them and their sins are covered, right? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Maybe some of you are sitting on the fence. I would say don't wait any longer. Don't wait any longer. You know, trust in what Jesus has done for you. Trust. Be reconciled to the Father. Like we read earlier in Romans 5, we also rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Through Jesus, you are reconciled to the Father. Through Jesus, God is not this angry God of judgment, but a heavenly Father who fixes things for you. You can run to him Connect that with verse 1 in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. In Jesus, don't try to hide your sin. God already knows, right? And like it says in the psalm, let everyone who is godly pray, confessing their sin to God at a time when the Lord may be found. It says elsewhere in Romans chapter 2 that God's kindness is meant to lead you and I to repentance. You know, so let's repent before the Heavenly Father, believing that Jesus died for your sins. And then be glad in it. It's a happy thing. It's a refreshing thing. It's kind of like you are feeling miserable and sick one day, and then you wake up the next day, and then you just feel refreshed. Right? There's a lot of happiness there. And with that, then you can lay your regrets aside. Put it aside. Because then God himself, the God of the universe, he's going to come and cover your sin so no one sees it. And especially God, he's not going to look at it again because he's the one that covered it. He knows where it is. But as a merciful, loving father, he says, I'm not touching that. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy, and we thank you for Jesus Christ. And we can't thank you enough because of the promised Savior, Jesus Christ. In him we have forgiveness, in him we have reconciliation. In him all those sinful regrets we have are covered by your almighty power that conceals it. And we thank you and bless you and rejoice in this, Father. And pray that your name be known far and wide even more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.